First Peter chapter 5. We'll pick up where we would have been last week. First Peter chapter 5. And we'll be taking a look at verses 1 through 4 this afternoon. First Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful that you are the good shepherd. Father, I'm thankful that you care for us as your sheep. And I pray that would bring forth the things in your word in alignment with the truth, Lord God. Father, I just am thankful for the congregation here locally. I just pray that you would be with us as we continue to learn and grow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Couple of notes I wanted to start out with. One that's obvious from the text, but is helpful and is worth contemplating, is the fact that Peter is an elder in the Lord's church. Okay, so Peter says here, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. So Peter, at this point in his walk, at this point in his ministry, he is an elder in the Lord's church. Okay. Something that we went over, I think, a couple of Wednesday nights ago that I did want to emphasize as well is that the term elder or the office of elder in the New Testament is equal to the office of pastor or the office of bishop. And so you see that in 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. But there's also, if we go to Titus chapter 1, we'll do this just quickly. Titus chapter 1. Verse 5, Titus 1, 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, so that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain. Notice that we didn't change offices here. We changed the name for the same office. Okay? Same qualifications for the same office, different name. An elder is also an overseer. And then what we spent time on a couple of Wednesdays ago was particularly Acts chapter 20. If you just want to reference that briefly, Acts the 20th chapter and verse 17. He calls to himself the elders of the flock, the elders of the church. And then in verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd, to pastor the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Okay. So what we see is that, when we're talking elder or we're talking pastor or we're talking about a bishop, they're all the same office, okay? And there are, Bob had a good question a couple of weeks ago, you know, why these different names? Well, they help us to understand what is required of the office, what the role of the office is to do. You know, it's not necessarily, it doesn't necessarily follow that just because someone is an older man, that they will necessarily be great at shepherding, right? But it's telling us something. Okay, the elder has to be, well, older, okay? That's helpful, right? It's kind of in the name, right? We all laugh and joke, even people who aren't religious, at, you know, the little Mormon boys who are 18 years old, and they run around with elder so-and-so, right? It's like, elder than who, your 12 younger siblings. Like, that's the only people that you're younger than, or elder than, okay? thank you for Tony for laughing at my Mormon joke, okay? You know, 12 might be a low number. So that's elder. They're not elders. They're not hardly. So it's telling you something. They're an older man, right? So the Greek words here, presbyteros, elder, older man, which also lets you know that the group of them being called a presbytery is just fine, right? Okay, episkopos, overseer or bishop, and poimen, meaning pastor or shepherd. These are all synonymous terms in the New Testament, okay? Now, we typically only use the term elder we only use the term elder. That's not because there's anything wrong with any of the other terms. Okay? There's nothing wrong with bishop. There's nothing wrong with pastor, right? There's nothing wrong with overseer. But what has happened is that for the sake of clarity, right? Elder communicates what we're trying to communicate best, because people, especially from the outside that are religious, automatically, because of the religious world, people want to assume that my title is pastor, right? It's not correct, right? But that's the assumption, okay? Bishop. Well, if you say the word bishop, people get some sort of priest figure as a picture in their mind. Whether it be, you know, a Catholic bishop, or whether I think the Anglicans have bishops, you know, etc. That's they're getting a picture in their mind of somebody with a funny hat. Okay? That's the picture that most people are getting in their brains, right? And so in the Lord's church, when we teach about this, we typically use the term elder, okay, because it communicates the most clearly what we're talking about. But these other terms are helpful in defining for us the role and what's required of that role. And we want to make sure that we're always very clear that these terms are just as biblical. Okay? So again, we're communicating something for the sake of clarity and shorthand, but we want to be careful that we don't lose the effect of pastor or the effect of bishop or the effect of overseer. We don't want to lose those. They're there for a reason. Okay, a couple of other notes from verse 1. Peter witnessed the sufferings of Christ. He witnessed and experienced the gory detail that we can only imagine. We watched The Passion of the Christ, and second time I've talked about it this afternoon. I haven't watched it recently, actually. But I appreciate it because it does a good job of communicating the brutal reality of Christ's sacrifice. I think it's worth watching. Yep, it's not a popcorn, pop your popcorn movie, okay? But it is one that you should see. It's a good representation of this is what Jesus did, because that is the greatest love story that there ever was. And that's what it looks like. Remember that this Valentine's Day. Maybe that's a date idea, guys. I'm joking. Okay, so, but he's communicating this, right? He's communicating, okay, what he has seen, the sufferings of Christ. And so when he says in 1 Peter chapter 5, a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, he knows what he's talking about. And I think the historical record, we don't know this scripturally, but the historical record of Peter is that he was crucified upside down. And he's crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified in the same way as his Lord. So when he says that he is a witness of the sufferings of Christ, right, then he knows that which with which he's talking about, and he knows that with which he's been talking about throughout the entire book of 1 Peter, and also that Jesus only overcame through looking to the other side of the suffering, to looking to the reward on the other side. So with great credibility, he is encouraging the saints to endure whatever sufferings might come their way. Ultimately, he is pointing them to the glory of Christ. He says that he is a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. He is, and we are, partakers by faith, waiting for that glory to become sight. So, you know, when we're taking a look, let's go to Colossians 3 just briefly here. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth, that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. We talked a little bit about this on Wednesday night. Okay, so again, he's communicating for us to set our mind on the things above, to understand what's real by faith right now. And then also, when Christ is revealed, there we will be revealed with him in glory. Because why? Because that's the reality right now. Okay? So he's communicating that for our perspective and paradigm. And that's one of the things that I appreciate about Peter in a lot of different ways. He's communicating to us about paradigm without ever saying worldview or paradigm or et cetera. But you can see why he's the guy. And again, it's God's plan of salvation. But God working through individual personalities, right? Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? What's the first word out of Peter's mouth? Repent! Change your worldview, right? Check the paradigm. Repent, let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's working on us to change our paradigm, to change our worldview. Okay, so those are the notes, because as you could guess from the title, I want to talk about shepherds. Okay, so 1 Peter, the text does, you know, it works out. So shepherds are to shepherd as the chief shepherd. One of the things, oftentimes when we talk about the qualifications for elders, Titus chapter 1 gets brought up. So Titus chapter 1 verses 5 through 11 or 5 through 14. And then 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 or so, okay, get brought up. But I find it interesting that oftentimes 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, or 1 through 5, if you will, get omitted. And I think that's to our detriment to not emphasize 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 1 through 4. We want to pay attention because this is emphasizing the heart of a true elder in the Lord's church. Now, none of that is to take away from the qualifications. The qualifications are there on purpose. Why does God spend time on the qualifications? Well, it's because they're important. And those qualifications have been under attack for a very long time, to the destruction of the Lord's church. One of the things, Satan goes to work very, very quickly in the New Testament, or in the first century, second century, etc. He goes to work on the office of evangelist, right? And they're being attacked, and Satan is trying to work on diminishing the importance of the office of evangelist. And you can see why, because evangelists, one of their major jobs, probably their primary job, is to be a spearhead for the congregation for evangelism. So if you can diminish the importance of evangelists, what happens to evangelism? Right, your emphasis on that gets taken away, right? But that's not the only office that gets attacked very early on. Another office that gets attacked very early on is the office of elder or shepherd or pastor. It's not all that long before we even have, the records are, if I remember correctly, I didn't look at the date in preparation for this, but you have someone called the Bishop of Antioch, even within Paul, certainly John's lifetime. Now, that's a problem if that doesn't sound like what's the problem there? Well, one of the problems there is the fact that elders are always referred to in the New Testament as a plurality. And they have their control or their jurisdiction, if you will, is within the local congregation. And so when you start to have a hierarchical system where you have someone called the Bishop of Antioch, and the way that started, some of the terminology at the beginning was very interesting. It's interesting the way that Satan tries to work with and manipulate words and terms, right? He just does a little bit of work and then a little bit more work and a little bit more work before people are way off course. But the way that they described one of those first bishops was the first among equals. Now, what's going on there? What's going on there is a recognition that they're all supposed to be equal, if you will. And it's also a working on the term or the reality that there's one equal that's more important than others, right? If it sounds a little bit like Animal Farm, I agree with you, right? there are some animals that are more important than others, okay? And that's how you have the development of the papacy. It's how you end up with a pope, okay? And so Satan's going to go to work on those things because if he can work on the God-given structure, he's going to do tremendous damage to the working of the Lord's church. Okay. The other thing that can happen with these qualifications, and this is many of us, some of us at least, came from. Okay. The qualifications need to be viewed as more than a checklist. Okay. This passage communicates to us the true heart of elders, and that heart is important without diminishing the qualifications. Two things that I observe that have a tendency to happen, okay? What can happen is, and this is kind of where some of us came from, is essentially what was done is we want to have the form or the structure of the New Testament. And in the New Testament, the form and structure is to have elders, okay? And so in the congregation that I grew up in the Archbold First Church of Christ, okay, what they did to get around that was essentially they threw away the qualifications. Now, you can't just throw away the qualifications because we all believe the Bible is the Word of God, so then you find ways around the qualifications. Here's why. The qualifications aren't really the qualifications. The thing that you think you read, that's not really what you read, right? So here, let me tell you what you really read, because what you think you read is not what you actually read, okay? My dad didn't know any better, right? My dad, didn't go this way later in life, but I remember there was one, if I'm repeating a story, well, it's because you need to listen. There's three elders in the Archbold First Church of Christ, and the one elder passed away, okay? And so he passed away, and so then they were down to two elders. And there was a recognition, scripturally, that there needed to be a plurality of elders. Okay, well then so they're down to two because one of them died, and then the other elder had a heart attack, and they are scrambling because he has a heart attack, and he could die any minute, and that's going to leave us with one elder, and then we're not a real church. That was the thought process, is that if this elder dies, then there's no longer a plurality. Therefore, we have to make sure and appoint another elder very, very quickly, or otherwise we're not a real church. So I remember, and I was not that old, but I remember my dad, as he is pushing for this other guy to become an elder in the Lord's church, I remember him taking out his wallet out of his back pocket just like this, and he said, I would trust this gentleman with my wallet, I would trust him with my wife, I would trust him with my kids, and you guys should trust him too. And that was the pitch. never mind the fact that he didn't even have children. He had one child. Never mind the fact that he was not able to teach. I don't think he ever converted one person to Christianity. Never mind the fact that the child that he did have was like 5 years old. Never mind any of those things, right? Never mind the fact that he didn't lead in his household. His wife clearly had the pants of that household. Never mind those things. We need to have the structure. Therefore, whatever we got to do to get the structure, you see how that's not really faithful to the Word of God? See how that's way less faithful to getting to where things need to be, to just throw out the qualifications? But then there's the other part of this where the qualifications are viewed as some sort of checklist. Okay? Now, there's probably a number of you who understand this better than I do to some degree, but can somebody have all of the qualifications for a job and you get in the interview and you absolutely know in that interview that there would be a terrible fit for your company? That they might have all the skills, they might have all the ability in the world, right? But just because they check all of those boxes does not mean that they're going to be a good fit. What I see happen particularly on, I'll just call it out here, particularly on the a cappella side of things, is that, and again, all these congregations are independent. I'm not picking on anybody in particular. I picked on my past more than anything else there. But what happens is we find guys who look like they're respected within the community, right? And their family looks like they have it together. And there's kind of a, there's a fear of having any close relationships anyway. And nobody knows any different. So it appears to the congregation as if they have the boxes checked and those guys make for good elders. Not because of anything that they've done, not because of the love and care and investment that they have in the flock, but because it looks good to the outside, right? And that's when you start to have all sorts of things come in that have no business coming in to getting the job done. And so those are the mistakes that congregations that we're connected with have a tendency to make. But what this is, and part of the reason why they're missing that is because they're missing the heart of the elders here. The elders are to be shepherds as the chief shepherd is, okay? Godly elders are true shepherds. Well, what do true shepherds look like? Let's go to John chapter 10. One of the things and one of the reasons why I went through Acts chapter 20 a couple of Wednesday nights ago is because one of the primary jobs of elders, as you read through that Acts chapter 20 passage in particular, is making sure that bad doctrine stays out and to ensure that good doctrine is taught so that the saints can be properly equipped. And that's a lot bigger than just, I'm a program director and, you know, I'm our proxy marriage counselor. Okay? Now again, good marriages help to have strong congregations. There's nothing wrong with it, but it's a lot bigger than that to equip the saints for the work of service. So John chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Now I'm going to pause right here. Okay, again, I just want to keep you engaged, keep this mixed up. Okay, but think about the reality and the truth of what Jesus is saying here. Like, good shepherds smell like sheep. That is, that they are around sheep. Okay, they care for sheep. They're working with sheep. They are tending to sheep. There's a congregation that I know of here in Northwest Ohio. Okay, they're a church of Christ. They have the name Church of Christ. I don't think they're a Church of Christ, but they have the name Church of Christ. And what's interesting is they have a schedule of elders. They have a weekly schedule of elders that this is the elder on duty for this week. And that's really interesting to me because that tells me that there's actually nobody in that entire congregation who works with people or know how people work. Because when you need the help or the care of an elder, you don't look in a bulletin and see who's on schedule for this week. If your marriage is falling apart, you don't look in the bulletin and say, well, which elder should I bother? If you have a family member who is dying in the hospital, you don't go to the bulletin and say, which elder should I call? If you're going through a crisis of faith, you don't say, well, I would call so-and-so, but instead I guess this other elder is on duty. That's not the way it works. You call the person you trust. You call the person that you have a relationship with. You call the person who's invested in you, who you know that you can take what they say. Maybe this isn't the best to the bank, right? More reliable than that. Okay. You know that you can trust them. And you know that they love you and care for you. Not who's on the schedule for the week. Verse 7. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Talking about bringing the Gentiles in there. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative, and I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father. It makes me think about David and how David was talking about how he fought the lion and the bear for the sake of the sheep. Well, he did that because he's invested in the sheep. He's the owner of the sheep. He loves the sheep. The hired hand, as Jesus brings out here, it's not worth it to him. But the one who's invested in the sheep, it's worth it to him. And we can make the connection spiritually because A, he's invested. And if you haven't ever, let's put it this way. If you don't ever have to buy the sheep, do you value the sheep? Right? And so, yeah, from a big picture perspective, okay, Jesus is the one who purchased all of us, right? But if you don't have any involvement, we call them silos in business, right? But, you know, if you don't have any connection to what it takes to get a sheep into the fold, then the way that you value that sheep is not nearly what it should be. The second thing is the owner of the sheep here, guys, from our perspective, okay, if you put me somewhere in the Middle East with a bunch of like woolly creatures, okay, and I see a lion, I am getting out of there. Okay? Have nice lamb chops. Like, it's going to have a good meal, that lion. But you go back to, say, David's day, really what you're looking at is, do I lay my life down for the sheep now? or do I starve later? It's his life no matter what. And so when we take a look at a shepherd in the Lord's church, he has the wisdom to know what battles to fight, and he has the steel in the spine that he is not going to be pushed around in doctrinal matters that matter, because if we lose him now, we lose him forever. And that may not even happen in his lifetime. But if he's not building with good materials, then the flock's still lost. And so he's like, I am going to fight this now and going to win. And if the wolf gets some of them, fine. But it's not because I didn't fight. And if you don't have the investment, then it's not worth the fight. You choose to be well-liked. You choose to get along. You choose to whatever it is that you choose to do to be flexible to false doctrine. A good shepherd lays down his life for sheep. He sacrifices and gives of himself for their good. Hirelings won't sacrifice for the sheep like someone who is invested. Again, I have up here, elders in the restoration movement typically function like members of a board of directors, not like loving shepherds. The typical example is, you know, that the elders are a board of directors and the preacher is the CEO, and they're going to decide what his performance is and what the budget looks like for the year, and that's their primary job. That's not Bible. Okay? That's the American capitalistic system as implemented in the church. And you see that that's pretty often that, and we need to all be aware of this because it can happen here too, is that we have a tendency to, it's easiest for us to emulate the culture that we're in. It's just easy, right? And so we just want to be aware of that. But true elders that are good shepherds, as 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about, they really do exercise oversight. Just as a sheep in the field needs oversight, the Lord's church needs oversight. Shepherds help to provide proper direction. A good team of shepherds will have the experience to know what direction the congregation should go versus what is a waste of valuable time, energy, money, momentum, and resources. I don't want to understate this at all, because as they're equipping the saints for the work of service, different congregations need different things at different times. And one of the nice things about having a team of elders is being able to make the determination about what's going to be best. There might be a lot of really good options. What's the best option? And again, you understand that you're working with the Lord and trusting him for those outcomes, but they're men who have the experience in the work to then be able to make those determinations about what's going to be best for the flock. Because there's a lot of things that seem good to the flock at the time that may be wasteful, may be dangerous. As I've mentioned this part before, so I'm not going to belabor it, but one of the primary jobs of elders in the Lord's church is to protect the purity of doctrine while developing the congregation they serve. The training for evangelists and elders at the beginning is exactly the same. You go, you make disciples, you immerse, and you continue to teach those disciples. You go out. Mr. Wilson likes to say it this way. I like it too. Good study, keep study, expand the study. You do that over and over and over and over and over again. And then once you've done that over and over and over again, okay, there comes a shift. Okay, that sometimes, you know, like Peter in this case, you know, he's a little bit more in the role of facilitating others in the congregation to be able to do the job of evangelism, to be able to help to develop them and congregationally know where things are going to go. And so he's going to shift a little bit more towards some of the internal eldership side. Now, is he still going to be involved in evangelism? Absolutely. Okay. Is the evangelist still going to be involved in continuing to teach? Yeah. Again, just like you don't have an elder of the week, you know, I just immersed Josh Zuver maybe about a month and a half ago. you know, it wouldn't make any sense for me to immerse Josh and be like, okay, Josh, you know Ryan, you see him at assembly, right? Well, I'm going to turn the study over to Ryan now because I'm on to the next one because you're already dunked, right? It's not the way that that really works, right? There may be a time when, you know, some time goes on, he develops a relationship with Ryan, and I'm able to shift some of that more towards him so that I can, you know, be more focused on evangelism. But you have to develop that relationship. You have to develop that rapport. You can't just, oh, well, all those questions that you would ask me, Josh, Ryan's your guy now. So you've got evangelists who will be involved in lots of internal stuff. And obviously, a good team of elders is going to work with a local evangelist to make leadership decisions. There's a reason why, for instance, you know, if there is an accusation against an elder, who is that made to? It's made to an evangelist, part of that leadership team. And so, again, not under compulsion. One part of an elder's ability is his availability. If he has to be told what to do, or there's position ambition or anything like that, he's not the right guy for the job. And so, and I would say too, there position ambition is real. I think sometimes we can, because I think overall we've, as a movement, we've done a really good job of, you know, not emphasizing it. Guys, it's not about not emphasizing the work. The good evangelists that I know, do you know what would be the most awesome thing for us ever? Is to have great elders in every congregation that we worked with. That would be the most awesome thing. Secondly, position ambition is a real thing. And the guys who have the heart that we're talking about in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, whether they have a title or not, you can't keep them from doing the work. And the guys that don't have the heart of 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, you can call them whatever you want. And that's not going to make them do the work. Again, I believe scripturally, just like we should set aside evangelists to do the work, I think scripturally, if a guy is doing the work of an elder and he meets the qualifications, we should make him an elder. I mean, that's not what I'm saying, right? But I am saying that there is those things in a lot of ways, they call themselves. They call themselves because the ones who really love the sheep are going to be sacrificing for the sheep. And the ones who are for a title, you can give them the title of Pope and they wouldn't they wouldn't do the work, right? Sometimes someone is the most qualified for a job, but they don't want to do it. Nick Saban might be the best coach for Alabama football, but guess what? He doesn't want to coach Alabama football. Right, so it really is important to be available to really want to do the work. And one of the things that I was thinking about with this is you have two things. And again, I do draw a lot of comparisons because, guys, we don't want to be the type of people that we have to make every mistake to be able to learn from those mistakes. You know, one of the things that I've seen within Restoration Movement congregations is that they've started adding extra biblical things like what they've got term limits for elders in a lot of congregations. Well, the reasons you won't see that in the Bible, and one of the reasons why you have term limits is because they're trying to get guys, okay, by saying, look, it's not a commitment forever. Right? I joked in Wasiana, I was like, it's what we do for Sunday school, right? Because we ask for a six-month commitment. Please, we just give us 6 months, right? Serve for 6 months, and then we can move on, right? But that's exactly what you actually have. That's why you have an implementation of a term limit for elders. Not because there's any example of that in the New Testament, or not because it makes any sense, but it's just like, well, this commitment isn't forever, so you could do it for 2 years, right? I mean, put you on the board for 2 years, right? 2 year commitment, right? So, you know, you don't have people with really the heart for it, but rather they're pleading for members to be elders, or would you like to be considered? Not because they're qualified, called, or capable, but because the congregation wants to claim to have elders. We need to trust God that he will provide qualified elders for congregations when he sees fit. Christians need to see their work as valuable. And I'm going to talk about this a little bit next week as well, not having to do with elders. But there is a portion that we always need to really remember that the Lord is the one behind all of this. And so we need to trust him, be patient, do our part. And then after that, we need to trust him and be patient and do our part. Then after that, we need to trust him and be patient and do our part. And there are a lot of really great things that can happen if we'll do all three of those things faithfully. Okay? Again, they can't do the job under compulsion. And a person doesn't become an elder or an evangelist or a teacher for that matter just because the title is bestowed on them. Okay? The true elder of the church of God exercises oversight and shepherding voluntarily, not under compulsion. If someone aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work that he desires to do with eagerness and not for sordid gain. If someone really desires to do the work, they will be doing the work. The other thing, though, is this is here not for sordid gain, because one of the things that I have not seen implemented hardly at all, but is absolutely biblical, is that if you're going to have elders, those elders should be paid. The very same passage there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, okay, that's talked about with those who I'm not going to quote it exactly right at this point, but I'll paraphrase it, that you have, the passage that's quoted is, you should not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. And Paul is making the point that Paul and Barnabas have a right to be sharers of the altar, and that those who shared spiritual things with them have the right to receive physical things. And it's talking about payment. It's talking about cash. It's talking about being able to pay those who help you spiritually. That's the same passage that's referenced, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, when it talks about right before the elder receiving double honor. Okay, let you know that, again, the idea in the New Testament is that there is absolutely enough work for a congregation for an elder, a couple of elders, to be paid full time. That's scriptural. Okay, so I know that I'm running out of time. People often proclaim we need elders. To that I say amen. Once again, we must trust the Lord to provide them. However, a legitimate question is, what are you doing to get closer to being an elder yourself? How are you being an answer to that proclamation of we need elders? Okay. The training process, as I mentioned earlier, for being an elder looks a lot like the training process to be an evangelist. It says, go, make disciples, immerse, continue to teach over and over and over again. Okay, because one of the things that elders must do is they must be examples to the flock. It doesn't work with raising kids, okay? And it doesn't work with raising spiritual kids to say, do as I say, not as I do. It doesn't work. And so we are to be examples. An elder is to be an example to the flock. It can't be about a title or position ambition. It's not about lording it over the flock. That's one of the reasons why God has the family as a training ground for the church. An elder is going to be responsible for helping develop the flock. He works to make sure that people have true sound doctrine, and he helps them to take the next step spiritually because he loves them and cares for the sheep. And so we want to make sure that on an individual basis, that each one of us, that we're developing that heart of an elder, right? Who knows what the Lord has in mind? I know that his design, his purpose, is for this congregation locally to have elders. The only way that we get there is we get there through developing that heart and working with people on a daily basis. And do that over and over and over again, and we set the foundation so that our kids can also have their best shot to be able to do that same thing. That's what it looks like. And it's easy to be the people that are pounding our fist on the table saying, this needs to change. Be the solution. How do we get there?